Really appreciated the hymn there right prior to the sermon today. It was a beautiful hymn. I love that hymn. It's filled with meaning for each and every one of us that have a very intimate relationship with our Father in heaven. Also wanted to say thank you, Mrs. Keeney. You did a beautiful job. Thank you. I appreciate it. Thanksgiving is just around the corner. It is by far my most favorite holiday of the year, and there's a lot that goes with Thanksgiving to make it very special. A lot of good food, a lot of good entertainment, a lot of good family time. Makes it a very special time of the year. And we're going, as I mentioned during the announcement, we're going to be celebrating it here in the local church with our Thanksgiving dinner immediately after services. Often Thanksgiving is celebrated with very distinct traditions that have been handed down in many cases through many generations within a family. I've heard that some families will like to go out and take a walk through a park or woods. Some might do this early in the morning. They'll get up, the family will get dressed, and they'll go out and take a nice walk through a park or the woods. And then others might wait and do it after all the family gets at the home, arrives at the home, and they'll take a walk after the meal. I've also known some that would take a long piece of paper, and they'll put it on the dining room table at Thanksgiving. And at each place setting, they'll put a permanent marker there. And each person can write down what they're thankful for right there at the dinner table. I've also read where some people will take a white tablecloth or almost like a sheet and put it down over the table. And kind of the same thing, they'll hand out the permanent markers and each person will write their notes of thanksgiving on the white sheet or tablecloth. And then at the end of the day, they'll take the sheet off and they'll wash it and clean it, fold it and put it away and bring it out the next year for Thanksgiving, and they just keep adding to it year after year. That's a pretty neat tradition as well. I also saw online where some people will take strips of paper, and as family members arrive, they'll hand each family member a strip of paper. And then throughout the day, they can write down on the strip of paper their thoughts of what they're thankful for and what they appreciate in life. And then after everybody records their thoughts on the strips of paper, they'll make a paper chain out of it that the whole family can enjoy. But then, of course, there's also the more popular traditions that a number of us probably enjoy. That's sitting around the TV with our friends and our family, with a roaring fire in the fireplace, and football on the TV. Some will even dare to venture where angels fear to tread and bring up politics or religion. Unfortunately, I've even experienced that around my own table in the past at Thanksgiving. And I remember one year they got into it and I just got up and walked out and watched TV. So stay away. My advice is, if I don't give you any other advice today, stay away from politics and religion conversations at the dining room table. But I think that one tradition that we all agree with and that we all share in is that of offering thanks to God our Father for what He has done for us. Taking time to reflect upon our blessings in life is an important aspect of Thanksgiving, and it's a vital part of being a Christian and living your life in a Christian way. We need to stop and think about what God has done for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks." Paul, in his admonition here, doesn't leave out anything. He said, "In everything give thanks." When you're in a car accident during the week, it's hard for you to do that sometimes. It's hard to find that reason to be thankful for a car accident. But as Paul encourages me to do, I know in my thoughts and my prayers, I've asked God to turn it into a blessing. And that needs to be our focus in all things, especially our trials. Paul goes on and says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." See, this isn't just Paul's desire that we give thanks in all things. It's God's desire that as we live in the life of Jesus Christ, that we have a thankful heart for everything that takes place in our life. As we prepare to enjoy another Thanksgiving, I think it's appropriate to stop and consider just some of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. I think Psalm 136 gives a wonderful perspective on a heart that truly appreciates who God is and what He does for His people. So as we head towards Thanksgiving this year, let's look at this inspired message from Psalm chapter 136. I'm going to give you the title of my sermon before I forget. The title is "The Wonders of God." The Wonders of God. So again, we'll start off by looking at Psalm chapter 136, verse 1. It's really neat the way this psalm starts out, right in verse 1. And if you don't have a King James Version, I think that the way it starts out is kind of unique to the King James Version. But it starts out in verse 1, says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." That's the initial expression, is, "Oh, give thanks." When you look up the Hebrew word here for "Oh, give thanks," it is yodah. Yodah. And it means just that, to cast out your hands and to give thanks to God. To actually cast out your hands. It's an expression, and it puts your whole body into it, into your praise and thanksgiving to God. "Oh, give thanks" is an expression of casting out your hands towards the Father in heaven and telling Him thank you, that you appreciate what He's done. Verse 1 here points simply to God's goodness. It points to His goodness. As we go through the 26 verses here, we'll see that each one of these sections points to an incredible attribute of God and how He deals with His people, and it also points to who He is as our God as well. But in verse 1, it points to God's goodness. It's a focus on His complete nature. You see, God isn't just partially good. He's 100% good. He's good to the very depth of His being. Sometimes I think it's good for us to draw a contrast in our minds between our nature and God's nature. So when we look at ourselves, we can see that there's some good in us. There's some good, some level of good in each of us. But we're not completely good. We're not 100% good. And when you look at God, He is 100% good. I think that's one of the big, or should be one of the big motivating factors for a person to pursue baptism. I think that's the very first foundational step that encourages a person to seek baptism, because you gain an understanding about who God is. And then you look at yourself and you understand who you are and how far short you fall in comparison to God. I know it was for me. When I was a young man around 18 and I was pursuing baptism, I was a little older actually than that when I pursued baptism, but that's what drove me to want to be baptized. I saw my need for God in my life. And that is the overall focus for us when we pursue baptism. And I think it needs to be our focus as we are heading into Thanksgiving. Compare your nature to God's nature, to His goodness, and think about that. And give thanks to God that He's not like us. Because if any of us were in charge of, in God's position, We don't have the mercy. We don't have the kindness. We don't have the same nature that God does. Often when I pray, I just tell God, God, thank you for being who you are. I don't have to go into all of the different attributes of God. You just thank Him for being who He is. So kind, so loving, so merciful. There's so many things that are good within the nature of God. With God, every aspect of His character is good, and goodness is always poured down from God upon us. He pours out His goodness upon us. All those few attributes that I've already mentioned about God, His kindness, His love, His mercy, all of that is poured upon us. Let's go to Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. I want to read from the English Standard Version here. This verse also has a very unique start to it. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste." Oh, taste. That describes coming to an understanding with your senses. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Because why? Because if you have taken a refuge in your relationship with God, that you have that close, binding relationship with God the Father, God pours His goodness down upon you. It's an incredible thing to consider, how much goodness God gives us every day of our life. At the end of the 6 days of creation, God paused from His work, if you remember. He took a step back, and what did He say? Do you remember what He said? Let's go ahead and look. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis 1, verse 31. It says, "Then God saw everything that He made, His entire creation, and indeed it was very good." He looked over His work and His creation, and He said to Himself, "It is good." God poured His goodness out upon His creation. Everything that comes from God is good. Not everything that comes from man is good. Some things are, but not everything. God declared that His work, His creative work, was good. That includes not just the physical aspects of the earth, but it includes His work in you. His creation of you as an individual is good in His eyes. This Thanksgiving, I would encourage you to think about God's goodness. Think about His character. And give thanks to God for that He is the God that He is. A good God. Let's go back to Psalm 136. We'll read verses 2 and 3. Psalm 136, beginning in verse 2. Again, that expression of giving thanks by casting out your arms to God. "Oh, give thanks to God, the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever." Verse 3, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever." Again, the message is with outstretched hands. We can offer thanks and praise to God for His supremacy, that He is the God of all other gods, the Lord of all other lords. There is nothing above and beyond the God that we worship. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 15 through 18. Paul says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He is supreme over all of the creation, Jesus Christ. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. A lot of power and strength described in verse 17 about God and Jesus Christ. Verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all, who rise from the dead. He is first in everything. There is no room for weakness in terms of Jesus Christ and God the Father. They are extremely real and they are extremely powerful. Think about this for a minute. Every other god that man has invented has a hope of bringing happiness, peace, and contentment. I appreciated Mr. Rothenbacher's sermon today, but he pointed to some of those gods that man has created. And they do that all with the hope of trying to bring peace, contentment, wealth, some kind of physical satisfaction to life. But they all fail miserably. Here are just a few more of man's created gods in our society today. Money. Some people pursue money with their greatest desire. I mean, it is their passion day in and day out, wanting to be more and more successful, and it becomes never enough. They have made money a god in their life. Sports is also, or can be, a god that people have created. You watch TV, and it's elevated to the most important things in life. They call this the athletes in the NBA and the NFL and the MLB, that they are role models for our kids. What makes them role models for our kids? Some of them have very serious problems in their life. Just because they can catch a touchdown pass and run 4.40 doesn't make them a role model in life. People also can be elevated to points of godlike status as well. If you look at our entertainment industry and Hollywood, and I already mentioned the pro athletes, and it can go on and on. People can be elevated to be godlike in our world around us. And if we're not careful, we can even place ourselves above God, above the true God. And we do this every time that we place ourselves and our needs and our desires above serving God. Every time, if we put our needs and our desires above the law of God, of serving God, then we make ourselves a god above the true God in our own eyes. And all that is ironic when you consider it, because God tells us that if we put Him first in our life, if we make Him the one that we pursue, that we look after, that He said, I'll take care of all of your needs. I'll provide everything that you need in life. He doesn't promise that He's going to provide all of our wants and our desires, maybe eventually in His kingdom, but He does promise that He'll provide all of our needs. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Here Jesus Christ is speaking, and he's talking about, if you back up and start reading in verse 25, he talks about the desire of mankind, that we need food, we need drink, we need clothes to wear. And Jesus Christ saying, I understand all that. Can't you look out at what I've created and see that I've taken care of everything? Taken care of all of the needs of those that are the other points of life in our creation? Jesus Christ said, we take care of all of that. But down in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live your life in a righteous way. That's putting God first 100%. And Jesus said He will give you everything that you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Jesus Christ tells us to trust, put God first and trust in Him, and they will take care of us. It is their desire to take care of us. The true God has the power to heal, to comfort, to protect, to provide your every need. He has the power to forgive, and He has the power to grant you eternal life. Nothing else in life can do that. Nothing else that we elevate to importance, whether it be sports or money, it doesn't matter, you name it. Nothing can do what God the Father and Jesus Christ can do for you. This year, between now and Thanksgiving, consider God's supremacy, His power, His ability to give you and take care of you, to give you all of your needs in life. Thank Him for being number one above all things. Let's go back to Psalm 136, verse 4. I want to read beginning in verse 4 down through verse 9 here. Because those verses are kind of dedicated to the overall thought that it's being discussed here in Psalm 136. I did mean to mention that we don't really know who the author is of Psalm 136. But the psalmist here expresses another thought beginning in verse 4. Give thanks to Him who alone does mighty miracles. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to Him who made the heavens so skillfully. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to Him who placed the earth among the waters. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to Him who made the heavenly lights. His faithful love endures forever. The sun to rule the day. His faithful love endures forever. And the moon and stars to rule the night. Again, His faithful love endures forever. Our love and our relationship for God would be on a far different level if His wonder and His wisdom weren't poured out in such an obvious way all around us. God designed His creation to bear out His existence in an obvious way. If you live your life every day of trying to see God's existence in it, you will find it. If that's a conscious effort of yours to go through every day of your life and see some proof of God's existence, it is there. It is very obvious for you to see it and to find it. It would start from the very moment you awaken and go into the bathroom and look into the mirror. Just look at yourself. Look at the incredible creation that is there staring at you in the mirror. God's handiwork is there for us all to witness and to see, and it's incredible. It's very powerful. Consider the intricacies of your life and the incredible rhythm that is there in your design and the function of your life. Consider the magnificence of our universe and the entire world that we live in. There's so many things that just leave you amazed at the coordination, the balance, the intricacies, the detail that is there in God's creation. And it all functions, as I mentioned, within an incredible balance and an incredible precision. Even what Mr. Rothenbacher was talking about, the stars circling the earth every 3,000 years. Or six, was it 3,000 or 6,000? Six? Yeah. It's amazing the balance and precision that is in God's creation. And it's all placed there for us to see and to build our faith around God in that. David stood in awe of the overwhelming evidence of God. Let's go to Psalm chapter 139. Over a few pages. Psalm 139, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. David's writing here, and he looked at his own life, just as I just mentioned, and he saw God's handiwork. He saw God's creative power in his own life. Verse 13 of Psalm 139 says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you." So he thanks God. "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Verse 17, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered." Did you ever think about that? How precious God's thoughts are of you? You're His creation. He created you out of an incredibly deep love that we can't even completely comprehend. Because which of us have given our son for someone that's hated us? That's what God did. He's created us, and then He gave His Son to us, and to give His own life to those that hated Him. That's a love that we can't fully grasp and understand. So how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. David knew God's presence was with him every moment of every day, that He never left him. Even when he closed his eyes, he knew that the presence of God was always by his side. In verse 14, where it says, "Thank you," the Hebrew word there, again, is yaldal. It means to give thanks. Again, to casting out your arms in appreciation. The New King James Version says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." This Thanksgiving, I would encourage you to take some time and consider how God reveals Himself to you throughout His creation every day. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to see Him. He wants you to feel how precious you are in His sight. Let's go back to Psalm 136, verse 10. We'll also begin reading here in verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 16. Give thanks to him who killed the firstborn of Egypt. His faithful love endures forever. He brought Israel out of Egypt. His faithful love endures forever. He acted with a strong hand and a powerful arm. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who parted the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. He led Israel safely through. His faithful love endures forever. But he hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness. His faithful love endures forever. The story of the Exodus of Israel from Egypt shows that God is our deliverer. It shows that God is our deliverer. He delivered ancient Israel physically from their slavery. He saved them physically, but he delivers us spiritually every day of our life, which is infinitely more valuable than saving our skin. Daily, Jesus Christ stands at his Father's throne, defending us as Satan, your accuser and my accuser, points a finger at our weaknesses. He points a finger at our sins. He points a finger at us when we don't put God first in our life. Jesus Christ is there for you and for me every day at his Father's throne. Every day he's there defending us. Every day he's there cleansing us through his sacrifice from our sins and our weaknesses. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I'll continue reading in the New Living Translation here. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read the first two verses. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we will have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. He is standing by our side, defending us and cleansing us so that we can have access to the Father every day of our life. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. There's so many verses that bring this concept of Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. Romans 8, verse 34, and I want to read this from the English Standard Version. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who is interceding for you, for us, for you and I? Can you picture that happening in your mind every day that Jesus Christ is there with his Father, defending us and atoning for our sins and our weaknesses? It happens. And it's a very humbling thing to consider and to picture in your mind. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Again, from the English Standard Version, it says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and that man is Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. That's a person that goes between and makes peace between two parties. That's the role of Jesus Christ in your life. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 24. Read this from the New Living Translation. We'll read verses 24 through 26. But Jesus lives forever, and His priesthood lasts forever. It's never going to expire. He will be forever the mediator between man and God the Father. Verse 25, therefore He is able once and forever to save those who come to God through Him. He lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf with the Father. Verse 26, He is the kind of high priest we need because He is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. What a powerful God we serve, and He's on your side. He's on my side. He's standing there by us with unconditional love each and every day. Jesus Christ is our deliverer. He defends us daily, and He guides us towards His Father's kingdom. This Thanksgiving, look for the evidence of God's deliverance in your life. Look for His defense of you. And see His guidance in your life towards His Father's kingdom. And then thank Him for it. Thank Him for His deliverance, His defense of you, and His guidance in your life. Let's go back to Psalm 136. Verse 17. It's a little late now, but you might want to put a marker in 136. Psalm 136, verse 17, we'll read down through verse 25 in this section. I want to skip the His faithful love endures forever. Just note it's there. It'll help the story flow a little bit better as I skip through that. Beginning of verse 17. Give thanks to Him who struck down mighty kings. He killed powerful kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. I don't have time to go in to look at those two stories. You can on your own if you'd like as a Bible study. But basically it's describing the time when Jesus Christ was leading Israel towards the Promised Land. And Og and Sihon refused to let the Israelites travel through their land. And God destroyed them all. God went before, Jesus Christ went before His people and wiped out these people. Jesus Christ gave the land to Israel at the time. So that's what it's describing here. Verse 21, God gave the land of these kings as an inheritance, a special possession to His servant Israel. He remembered us in our weakness. God remembers us every day in our weaknesses. He saves us from our enemies. He saves us from our enemies every day as well. He gives food to every living thing. He's there providing for us, as we've already discussed. In this section of Scripture, we're told to give thanks because God is on our side. We don't walk through this life alone. We walk through this life with the most incredibly powerful being in the entire universe with us every day. He's there for you, and He will go before you just as He did with ancient Israel. And He'll bring your enemies to nothing. That's what God did for ancient Israel, and He does it for His church today. Think of some of the battles that we faced in the past 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Think about those battles. They might be individual battles that you personally have faced. They might be battles that we as an entire body of Jesus Christ have faced. And some of them have been titanic. I won't go into the details and bring up past wounds, but we've dealt with a lot of difficult situations as a body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ and God the Father was always there with us. And they put our enemies down. And they brought us through successfully. And He will continue to do that. We've faced a lot of battles. And I guarantee you, since we're the body of Jesus Christ, we're going to have more battles that lie ahead of us. When they happen, when you see them develop, remember that Jesus Christ is going before you. Remember how He's done it for His people so many times, and how He's done it for you in the past years. He is there to be with you and to help you and to defeat the enemies that are before us. There's been times that I can think back to some of those battles and I'm thinking, this is too big. And it is for us, but it's never too big for Jesus Christ and God the Father. They can handle everything, and they promise to bring us through it all. Never lose sight of God's power and presence within the church. Never. It's vital to your successful walk towards God's kingdom. He will always be with us. He will always deliver us, and He will always defeat our enemies. What does God promise us? What does He promise us in this regard? Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Very powerful and confident verse here. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus Christ is speaking to Peter here. And He said, "Now I say unto you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build My church, and all of the powers of hell will not conquer it." There's no greater enemy than Satan to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, and to us. And Jesus Christ said that strongest power that is against us will in no way conquer God's work. Let's go back to Psalm 136. And we'll read the last verse, verse 26, Psalm 136, verse 26. This verse beautifully sums up the entire chapter. It says, "Give thanks to the God of heaven." Give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever. That's where the chapter ends. But I don't want to conclude there because there's something else that deserves our attention in what we've read through this chapter. At the end of every verse, there is an expression of God's incredible attributes and how He has poured those upon His people. And it's repeated after every verse. In the NLT it says, "His faithful love endures forever." If you go to the New King James Version, it says, "For His mercy endures forever." There's a Hebrew word involved there. The Hebrew word is pronounced Kesed, I believe. Kesed. I believe that's the way it's pronounced. And when you look at the meaning of this Hebrew word, it can be interpreted in different ways. It can be interpreted as His kindness endures forever. It can be interpreted as His good deeds endure forever. His mercy endures forever. His love endures forever. So the Hebrew word actually has a wide meaning in terms of its expression towards God and His attributes and what lasts forever. But I really like the way it's is described in the English Standard Version. And after each verse in the English Standard Version, it completes the verse by saying, "For His steadfast love endures forever." His steadfast love endures forever. In the American Standard Version, for some reason it's not coming up in my Bible, but I know what it says anyway. The American Standard Version says that His loving kindness endures forever. I think that perfectly describes God's focus for His people every day and every day of our existence. He loves His people. God loves His people, and He treats us with loving kindness every day, and it will never end. It will never end. At the beginning of the sermon, I made a comment about the hymn that was sung right before the sermon. Do you remember what hymn we sung? "In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord." And I thought, that's incredible. That's awesome. Because that's how I'm ending up my sermon for the day. "In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord." We didn't arrange that ahead of time. But that's awesome. God is a wonderful God. He's there for us every day. And it's important that we look for the evidence of Him every day of our life. And when we see it, give thanks to God for Him showing it to you. Because He wants you to see His working hand in your life every day. It will increase your faith, and it will increase your love for one another. Hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving this year, and keep these things in mind as you approach Thanksgiving, and give God credit for everything, because He does love you with an endless loving kindness. Hope the rest of your Sabbath is very special.